It's so good for me to be with you again. I miss you. So this is what September 2020 looks like, is it? When I think back to just a year ago, Sandy and I were busy preparing for UVic's Clubs Days, our customary big welcome lunch on campus, and our English class on Saturday mornings. Well, what's that sound? Oh, it's just everything grinding to a screeching halt. This year, no Clubs Days, no welcome lunch where we would normally meet a lot of newcomers, no in-person Saturday morning English class at UVic. Yep, this ever-morphing new normal feels nothing like normal. But I have to tell you, Sandy and I are not at all discouraged. Over the past few months, we have been learning new ways of doing things, and our horizons have unexpectedly expanded instead of shrunk down. For instance, our normal Friday evening potluck supper and Bible exploration in our home simply can't happen right now. It's not presently possible. It's not safe. But instead, since about mid-March, we've hosted several Zoom conference calls of our usual gatherings. And because we're no longer limited to folks living here in Victoria, most of our students, our researcher friends, have been dispersed around the globe, literally, we've actually changed the way we do things. Instead of joining via Zoom on Friday evenings, we've moved to Friday mornings because we now have folks joining us from Brazil and Argentina and Thailand and Turkey and Australia and lots of other places. And just a few weeks ago, because a significant part of our gathering is eating together over Godward conversations, I encourage our Zoom friends to simply stand up, not just be talking heads together, and actually make food in our kitchens. I encourage them, go to your local market, go to a street vendor, show us in your place. It's been wonderfully transforming. Of course, we can't wait until we can safely gather together again in real life, 3D. But we're slowly discovering that sometimes restrictions can spark creative solutions. Why am I telling you this, especially during a season in which you yourself are perhaps feeling stressed, jangled, upended, wondering what's next? Just this. Our rescuing God is not at all in lockdown. He is still moving, and he especially wants to meet us now, perhaps when our own resources are feeling stretched and even depleted. Do be encouraged. God meets us in many ways, through his word, through prayer, through wise counsel from other Godward folks, even through human limitations and challenges. It pushes us toward him. Over the past 3 weeks, Scott has helpfully opened up that key strategic verse from Acts chapter 2. Remember, it was written to that earliest band of post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, newly invigorated by the Holy Spirit, our earliest sisters and brothers. Hear it again from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let it really seep into your very core. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Well, 2 weeks ago, and please do feel free to go online and revisit it from Lambert's website for yourself, not right now, Scott unpacked what the apostles' teaching was about. And then, last week, the elastic, expansive, nurturing relationship called fellowship. This morning, I am honored to share some things about a third real-life dimension of what it means to follow Jesus, the breaking of bread. What an odd phrase when you think of it. Is it along the same lines as opening of cans? Or the pouring of milk, or the cutting of meat. Following Scott's pastoral example last week about fellowship, I invite you now to take just a few minutes to consider in your gathered bubbles or alone with your notebook, just what comes to mind when you hear that phrase, breaking of bread. Please don't worry, I'm not asking you to arrive at some so-called perfect answer or comprehensive bullet-pointed response. Just what comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, breaking of bread. Let's pause and consider. We're back. The breaking of bread. Some folks brought up in the Plymouth Brethren tradition of Protestant evangelicalism use this phrase as a kind of a code to describe the reenactment of Jesus' final upper room meal with his friends. Still, others use the breaking of bread as a kind of a highfalutin, classy description of simply eating together, part of a fellowship koinonia that Scott helped us with just last week. Or perhaps breaking of bread means simply inviting beloved friends over for a meal. Or perhaps for meeting together over conversation and food at a favorite restaurant or a beach barbecue. Or what happens at a wedding reception among family and cherished friends. My dear friends, we could spend many, many weeks exploring just how rich the notion of eating together is explored in the Bible, from the eating of that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden right through to the Lamb's marriage supper in Revelation. And we could explore how food is the vehicle for common human relationship. Trust me, I could unpack this with you for at least half a year. But just for this morning, I invite us to consider what the breaking of bread means in the context of the communion meal. The communion meal, you ask? The Lord's Supper? That's just a religious add-on. It's disconnected from real life. It's occasionally required, like a trip to the dentist or to the mechanic to get your oil changed. Let me encourage you, me, you, us together, we can regain our perspective in stressful times through the taking of the meal. And this is where I assign some homework for you. You thought you had escaped unscathed. School is in session. Sometime, I invite you to read Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30, alone or alongside others in your bubble. And since many of us are quite familiar with it, I suggest that you read it in a version that isn't your normal go-to, especially for some of us that are perhaps so familiar with it that we tend to zone out a bit with an inadvertent, been there, done that, nothing new here. Don't worry, it won't hurt a bit. And you and I, and us together, might actually gain new perspective on a very familiar passage. But so that we are this morning literally together on the same page, here it is, Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17. On the first of the days of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare your Passover meal?" He said, "Enter the city, go up to a certain man and say, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I and my disciples plan to celebrate the Passover meal at your house.'" The disciples followed Jesus' instructions to the letter and prepared the Passover meal. After sunset, he and the 12 were sitting around the table. During the meal, he said, "I have something hard but important to say to you. One of you is going to hand me over to the conspirators." They were stunned, and they began to ask one after another, "It isn't me, is it, Master?" Jesus answered, "The one who hands me over is someone I eat with daily, one who passes me food at the table. In one sense, the Son of Man is entering into a way of treachery well marked by the Scriptures. No surprises here. In another sense, that man who turns him in turns traitor to the Son of Man. Better never to be born than to do this." Then Judas, already turned traitor, said, "It isn't me, is it, Rabbi?" Jesus said, "Don't play games with me, Judas." During the meal, Jesus took and blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. "Take, eat, this is my body." Taking the cup and thanking God, he gave it to them. "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, God's new covenant poured out for many people for the forgiveness of sins. I'll not be drinking wine from this cup again until that new day when I'll drink with you in the kingdom of my Father." They sang a hymn and went directly to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray, shall we? Father, familiar words for many of us. For others, perhaps a very new thing to hear. But Father, we ask that you would gather us together this morning as your rescued children. Help us to learn from you. By your Holy Spirit, would you plant yourself, your word, deep within us? Give us something to grow with. Thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let's dive in, shall we? And let's together get our compass directions, our GPS coordinates for such a simple thing like that ancient but ever contemporary meal. First, at the communion meal, we look back. You'll recall that at his Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus was very clear that what he was inaugurating was a meal of remembrance, a meal that would remind all subsequent followers of the enormity of God's gift in his rescuing Jesus. And Matthew, which you just read in your bubble or alone, and the other biblical writers, the gospel writers, are very clear to use an intriguing Greek word. Don't worry, it won't hurt. Anamnesis. Anamnesis is not just remembering a past historical event, like the sinking of the Titanic in 1912 or the bombing of Pearl Harbor in 1941, but it carries the added dimension of bringing an event from the past right into present reality. When Sandy and I remember our wedding day, it is not the remembering of a cold clinical fact, like 1 + 1 = 2, but it's the remembering of a significant event that affects our ongoing present reality. Trust me, what happened on July 17th, 1982 has wonderfully affected my ongoing present reality. Similarly, when we look back in remembrance during the communion meal, the Lord's Supper, the love feast, the Eucharist, it bears weight on how we conduct our present lives. Remember, remember, because what Jesus did for us on Execution Hill at Golgotha really does matter to us. And you'll recall that that Last Supper itself was already a yearly remembering of God's wonderful rescue from Egypt, the family celebration of his Passover gift to them. Why is this night different from all other nights? The youngest child always asks as the Passover Seder meal begins. And the family's recognized leader, perhaps the old grandma, responds, "We were slaves unto Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God rescued us." Plain old familiar foods, repeatedly eaten over many centuries, brought to mind God's ancient rescue. And as followers of Jesus, we ourselves benefit from layers of rescue. God's character of rescue and salvation exhibited right through the Old Testament biblical stories and supremely in Jesus' own rescue mission, hard won for us at Execution Hill. Plain old bread and wine? Yes, but so much more. This do. Not just same old, but this do in remembrance of me. Anamnesis. In the communion meal, we look back in gratitude for Jesus' enormous self-giving gift, which changes our own here and now, even in September 2020. We look back and remember. But a second point of orientation in our compass GPS bearings at the communion meal is that we look within. One of the sobering things that happens during the eating of the meal is that we are struck by the difference between Jesus' self-giving love and our own self-serving behavior. Only the most insensitive onlooker or participant could fail to be gripped by the extent of his great love. But you know, even more spiritually aware people are all too often guilty of treating Jesus' death lightly. Unfortunately, I speak from experience. And so, the Apostle Paul wisely reminded his readers at the church in Corinth, you can find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that they must examine themselves. They must look within to ensure that they are not taking the meal as just another routine in religious life, but instead that they appreciate yet again God's wonderful gift which was bought for us on that cross at Golgotha. So too, we look within to examine our own motives, our own carelessness with sacred things, our own glib attitude to God and His grace. Now, unfortunately, this is where we often confine ourselves in the eating of the communion meal, isn't it? Inadvertently, we tend to regard it as a kind of a two-dimensional, flat prospect, a kind of sobering exercise that's good for us. After all, it is a command, but utterly lacking in connectedness with real life. We've appropriately remembered and honored the fallen hero, and we've checked our gratitude quotient. But Scripture is telling us far more. It's inviting us to explore just what is available to us in our meal and in our life together, to use the entire alphabet of grace in the grit of real life. And so we discover a third compass, GPS orientation. We look up. The communion meal is not merely a sobering occasion, but it is also meant to be filled with joy. The Jesus who was crucified and laid in the tomb on our behalf rose again the third day. The powers of evil and darkness were dealt the death blow. And Jesus sits as Lord at the right hand of God. He is alive and well, so that it is not as a suffering martyr that we remember him, but also as a conquering hero. He is Lord. And in the meal, we celebrate his lordship, which was won at great expense. And so, many communion liturgies, orders of service, rightly have the leader say, "Lift up your hearts." And the people respond, "We lift them up to the Lord." This meal is no empty or wistful remembering of a past fallen leader, but a celebration of a well-fought battle. In our meal together, we look up. We are rocked back on our heels in jaw-dropping wonder at his continuing lordship. Ah, but there's more. We look back in remembrance. We look within in self-reflective examination. And we look up because Jesus is Lord. But you'll notice that this is not a private appointment with God. No. At the communion meal, we look around. I invite you to look around right now while I take a drink. One of the greatest things about the Eucharistic meal, the family love feast, is that it is a family meal and not a bento box private lunch. Except in the most extenuating circumstances, at a deathbed, or for one reason or another, God's people cannot meet freely, perhaps for some of you right now, to be safe under the health restrictions of COVID. The meal is a mark of Christian solidarity, of sharing a common life together, of reveling in a family relationship together with Jesus. And so, as we eat together, we feel the warmth of one another. We hear one another breathing in and out. We are affirmed that we are not alone on our spiritual journey. And the meal is a great leveler. The distinctions between rich and poor, professional and lay, women and men, smart and stupid, old and young are at least temporarily suspended while we are fed by our Heavenly Father. You don't have to read very far in the New Testament to discover that we all too easily get sidetracked into ranking one another according to relative spirituality or professionalism or experience or giftedness or a host of other things that can carve us apart from one another. But this is the Lord's Supper, and He is both host and meal. He is the great reconciler, and in the meal, we echo His reconciling work among us. In the communion meal and in our life together, we learn to recognize that others need to be noticed and affirmed. I'm not sure if we really appreciate it fully, but our weekly celebration day itself, Sunday, our celebration of Sabbath rest, if you will, is both encouraging and liberating, isn't it? While there will certainly be contexts throughout our week with ample opportunity for gritty business agendas, perhaps with heated discussions and a full airing of, dare I say it, disgruntlements, today is not that day. This is an oasis of rest. And yet the Sabbath's blessings continue through all 7 days. Aren't you glad that in the congregational life of Lambrook, even though we are presently physically distant, we actually get to pull together as a family, not wrangling adversarially as union versus management, or in my work at UVic, as an academic department vying for funding against another department? Aren't you glad that we are actually allowed to be accessible to and transparent with one another? As you may well know, most workplaces today do not foster that luxury, where the uneasy protocol between management and labor actually stymies real discussion, real engagement. Let me encourage you this morning to look around, even at those difficult people. I'll give you a few moments to shoot some sideways glances. And to be heartened by the warmth of others, befriended within the Lordship of Christ. Trust me, these are rare relationships, well worth fostering. Are you getting your bearings? In the communion meal, we look back in remembrance. We look within in reflection, repentance. We look up to Jesus as Lord, and we look around in family solidarity with one another. And fifth, we look larger than our present experience. With all of its refreshing newness over the past couple of centuries, one of the unfortunate, inadvertent dimensions of the evangelical tradition, yes, including Lambrook and lots of other congregations in town, is our ever-new, ever-morphing, ever-adaptable posture to a changing culture around us. Yes, this is both a strength, unlike some other Christian traditions. We are not fossilized into former, perhaps now dysfunctional patterns of being church. But it also inadvertently fosters a weakness. We all too easily forget our godly sisters and brothers' wisdom forged over many centuries. One of the ways that we believers in late September 2020 can embrace the Lord's Supper is through the lens of God's long faithfulness with His bride, the church, and seeing things beyond our own present and immediate context. When we eat and drink the communion meal, we enter, if you will, into a river of Godward relationship which encompasses all of God's faithful people, past, present, future, into which we are now immersed. Our present reality is only a little part of the continuing Godward praise which encompasses the Old Testament patriarchs like Abraham and Moses, that rich legacy of the Psalms, the prophets, the evangelists, the church fathers and mothers, those who've been martyred and celebrated and honored, and now we ourselves this morning as today's expression of their onward devotion. perhaps, just perhaps, along with our modern strength of almost immediate adaptability to local circumstances in the communion meal, we would do well to also be reminded of the breadth and depth and transcendent glory of all of God's faithful people continuing to raise hearts of praise. It's no mistake, you know, that many long-standing faithful Christian traditions are reminded in the Lord's Supper that we are neither the modern inventors nor the perfect pinnacle of Godwardness. And so, many communion responses go something like this. Perhaps for some of you, these words will be familiar. It is indeed right that we should praise you, gracious God, for you created all things. You formed us in your own image. Male and female, you created us. When we turned away from you in sin, you did not cease to care for us, but opened a path of salvation for all people. You made a covenant with Israel, and through your servants Abraham and Sarah, gave the promise of a blessing to all nations. Through Moses, you led your people from bondage into freedom. Through the prophets, you renewed your promise of salvation. Therefore, with them and with all your saints who have served you in every age, we give you thanks and raise our voices to proclaim the glory of your name. And then, if this is an orchestral piece, comes the crescendo, which reminds us of the larger scope of worship that we find in Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4 and lots of other places in Scripture. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Yes, we worship and we take the communion meal in our own immediate here and now, even though physically distanced for a season. But we are part of something that's much larger and grander and transcendent than just our little gathering. We're almost there. We look back in remembrance. We look within in self-reflection. We look up to Jesus as Lord. We look around in family solidarity, and we look larger than our own personal experience. But there is a wonderful dimension to the Lord's Supper and in our life together, which is often overlooked. The meal is not only a graphic picture of a historical reality, but it's also a pointer, like a compass pointing to true north, to a future banquet. And so, in the communion meal and in our life together, we look forward. Aren't you glad that Jesus and the biblical writers use the image of a banquet to describe the heavenly state of wholeness and joy and completion? This love feast that we celebrate at communion is an anticipation. It's just a taste on the tongue of a sure future reality of eternal life with Jesus and with one another. Imagine a banquet of fruits and wines and breads and foods of every delightful description, none of which will be fattening or inappropriately intoxicating. Imagine eating that meal with loved ones who've died or friends who have moved away or retired elsewhere. I'm sure you can recall some of these folks right now. In this meal, we are looking forward to an endlessly enjoyable celebration with our Lord and with one another. When laughter and joy will be unrestrained by the present frustrations of living in our present, unraveled, not yet re-knit world. Oh, let me encourage you. In the times of stress, which will inevitably come, and usually at the most inconvenient times, when our defenses are down and our energy is at a low ebb, be assured that you are noticed and loved by your Heavenly Father. Be assured that there are other believers are praying alongside you here in this city, be assured that there are people on the other side of the globe that I've been told both by Zoom call and email just in the past few days, they have already been in prayer for us who are now awake. Imagine, folks that don't even know you personally yet, the final feast awaits. These folks are knit with you in a family relationship because of Jesus. In the communion meal, we have the opportunity to reorient ourselves toward our loving Father, giving thanks for his Son, invigorated by his indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, let me encourage you, as you take the communion meal this morning and in the days ahead, look back and remember God's love expressed in Jesus. Look within and compare your reflection with his. Look up and rejoice that Jesus really is indeed alive and he's Lord. Look around and revel in the company of one another. Look larger and know that your worship, my worship, our worship together is part of a much larger flood of praise. And look forward to that sure feast in heaven and keep telling the story that God really does love us. And he always will. Oh, will you pray with me? Lord God, you feed us with the living bread from heaven. You renew our faith. You increase our hope. You strengthen our love. Teach us to hunger for Jesus, who is the true and living bread. Teach us to live by every word that comes from your mouth. Ah, Abba, Father, give us a hunger for you. Amen.